And have you take your Bibles and go to the book of Mark chapter 3. And for a guest, we have been going on Wednesday nights through a study on different men and women of the Scriptures. We've been doing this pretty much all year. And I've been focusing on the 12 apostles. And we have gone through a number of the men. Tonight we're going to skip one. And we're not skipping him because I don't want to speak about his life. It just so happened, as I've been preaching through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, that we actually happened to cover his life. It wasn't intended that way, but we looked at Matthew's life on Sunday morning. And so it would be kind of repetitive if I went back. And even though he comes next in the list, it would be kind of repetitive to look at his life. So we're going to go to the next gentleman tonight. We're going to look at the life of Bartholomew. Bartholomew. So we're going to read here Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Barjunes, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. Now I want you to notice something here, back in verse 14. It says that Jesus chose 12. You notice that he ordained 12. And then notice the next line, that they should be with him. That jumped out to me this afternoon, that they should be with him. Now, you understand, and I understand, that Jesus Christ chose these men to train them. He was going to send them out. In fact, when we read back, we'll see this later in Matthew chapter 10, he called them so that they could go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's what they did. He said, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. No Gentiles, no one else. I'm presenting the kingdom to my people Israel. They have a chance to receive it. Of course, they rejected it. He chose them to train them. And someone observed, you know, 3 to 3.5 year ministry of Christ is equivalent of getting a college education, whether it's on the bachelor's level or on the master's level. These men had a professor by the name of Jesus Christ, the supreme master, the supreme teacher, the supreme rabbi, and they sat under his personal ministry. They were trained. In fact, we're told that here in verse 14, that he might send them forth to preach, verse 15, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. He called them to train them to serve him. But notice the first thing he said about the calling or the ordaining of the 12, that they should be with him. And that stuck out to me. In John chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, but you know it well. Jesus is speaking to the same group of men. He's about ready to go to Calvary. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, now listen to this, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 24, this is what Jesus prayed for that same group of men. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And that just struck me today. He ordained them and called them so he could be with them. And they with him. Now, you're aware. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know that he loves you. He loves us, the Old Testament says, with an everlasting love. But you also know this, and sometimes you even maybe heard a preacher say this. You can love someone, but not like them. You can love someone, but not like them. In fact, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, kind of indicated that. Love your what? Love your neighbor, but somebody else. Love your your enemy. Now, I don't know anybody who likes their enemy. And Jesus didn't say love your or like your enemy. He said love them. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Do good to them. You know, all those things that Jesus said. We are taught to love people no matter what they are like. You may not like their personality. You may not like the way they carry themselves. You may not like their their demeanor. There's a lot of things you may not like about someone, but God calls us to love everyone. What does love mean? Is that an emotion? No, but like is. Liking someone is an emotion. Loving someone is not an emotion. It is an act. It's not a reaction to what somebody does. It's an act towards someone. 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. Jesus Christ kind of love. So we're to love people. And Jesus obviously loved these men. But you can love someone and not want to be with them. Hey, listen. Over the years, individually and as a church, we've helped a lot of folks. People who need money for rent, people who need money for electricity, people who need money for groceries, people who need money for gas, you know, whatever it may be. This church has helped many, many individuals. I'm sure you in your personal life, as a born-again Christian, you have made the decision, I'm going to obey the scripture and I'm going to minister to people. But you wouldn't necessarily invite those people to go out for, you know, apple pie at Denny's. You know, so I love these people, and so I'm going to minister to them. They have a need. I'm going to minister to them. They need prayer. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to give them the gospel. But you know what? I don't necessarily like them because of their lifestyle or because of their whatever it may be. And so we can love people and not necessarily spend a lot of time with people. But Jesus said, I want to spend the next 3.5 years of my life with you. In fact, I want to do more than spend the next 3.5 years of my life with you. I want you to come live in my house. Now imagine this. Imagine this, because this is really what happened, folks. Listen. Jesus said, I want you to come live in my house for the rest of your life, which just happens to be, if you get to live in his house, it's for eternity. You got to like someone a whole lot to do that. Let's be honest. Can you imagine somebody coming to your house and saying, hey man, I need help, you know. You say, sure, you know, as a Christian, it's my responsibility, it's my duty to minister to you. And then you say to that person, why don't you come live with me? Now, I don't mean stay for a few nights until you just come live with me. You realize that's what Jesus Christ did. He ordained 12 that they might be with him. You got to love someone to have that kind of an attitude. And that is not just applied to 12 men some 2,000 years ago. That's true for you. That is true for you. That he loves you that much that he wants you to be with him. Those things. Now listen, I had a discussion one day with a Jehovah's Witness. And this Jehovah's Witness, after looking at John chapter 14, where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions, said, that does not apply to you. That only applies, you know, to those chosen few, similar to the apostles or to the people there in the book of Revelation, you know, the 200,000, whatever it is. That only applies to them. Let me tell you something. That's a lie. John 14 applies to you if you're saved. John 17 applies to you if you're saved. And don't ever forget, if you get nothing else out of this tonight, get this. He loves you and he likes you. Because he loves you, he'll do what's best for you even when you shove it back in his face. And let's be honest, sometimes we've shoved it back in Jesus Christ's face. But he says, I love you and like you so much that I'm building you a house. That's more than a house, it's a mansion. And it's just for you. And I'm going to take you home. You're going to live with me forever. That's pretty good. So this past Sunday, we just happened there in the book of Matthew to go over the life of Matthew. So tonight we're going to look at the life of Bartholomew. In the Gospels, since this is a study, I'm going to give you some facts here. In the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find him referred to as Bartholomew. And in the book of John, he's not referred to as Bartholomew. He's referred to as Nathaniel. The name Bartholomew is actually a surname, just like my surname is Vaughn or Paxton or, you know, whatever your last name is. That's your surname. His surname was Bartholomew. Bar, in Hebrew, is the equivalent of son of. He was the son of Tolmai or the son of Tholomew. Bartholomew. That's a surname. Someone said his first name or his full name would be Nathaniel Bartholomew. Nathaniel Bartholomew. Nathaniel, the son of Tolmai, or Nathaniel, the son of Tholomus, or Tholomew. That was his name. The name Nathaniel, it's an interesting name. It means God has given. God has given. Now, there is some people who say, well, we're not quite sure that this Nathaniel is actually the same as Bartholomew, but all you have to do is go through the book of John, especially into John chapter 21, and he's listed there with the apostles when they're out on the boat fishing after Jesus had risen from the dead. They hadn't seen him for a while, so you have James and John and Andrew and Peter, and listed among them is Nathaniel. So it's very obvious that Nathaniel is actually Bartholomew. And early church history, church fathers would refer to them by both names. Sometimes they call him Bartholomew, sometimes they call him Nathaniel. It's kind of like when you get angry at your kids and you call them, well, I hope you call them by their names and not call them bad things. But anyway, you know, it was always funny because when I was growing up, my mom got upset with me and there was 8 kids. So she was so upset, she just started at the beginning of the list until she found me. Of course, I was number 7 in the 8. So it took her a while. So I just do things just to get her upset, just so she would do that, you know, just hear her do that, get upset. Now, as we look at his life tonight, the first thought is this, just what we mentioned a minute ago. Just talking about Bartholomew, just talk about Nathaniel personally. Jesus Christ loved him and died for his soul. But Jesus Christ liked him. And Jesus wanted to be with this man named Nathaniel. And that becomes very obvious when you read about the one account about this man's life. There's one account about him. We find it in John chapter 1. And that's where we're going to focus here tonight. So if you would, go with me to John chapter 1. We're going to begin to read in verse 43. John chapter 1. We're going to begin to read in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said, saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So, I want you to notice something before we actually look at his life. In this first chapter of John, you see the importance of Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of John, there's a bunch of names and titles given to the Lord Jesus. And this is what you find in John chapter 1. Jesus is called the Word. He's called God. He's called the Light. He's called Jesus. He's called the Only Begotten Son. He's called Lord. He's called Lamb of God. He's called Son of God. He's called Master. He's called Messiah. He's called Jesus of Nazareth. He's called the King of Israel. You think John had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think John elevated the Lord Jesus Christ? He certainly did. He wanted us to see in the very first chapter of his gospel, he said, I want you to know who this man is. I want you to know who Jesus of Nazareth truly is. He is the Word. In fact, we could say in the third verse, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You could say that he referred to him as the Creator as well. A high opinion of Jesus Christ. What's your opinion of Jesus Christ? That was his opinion. And in this first chapter, he tells us about Nathanael. And Philip introduces Nathanael to Jesus, just like Andrew had introduced his own brother to the Lord Jesus just verses before. Now, of course, Andrew and Simon are brothers. Philip and Nathanael are not brothers, but they appear, from what we read here, to be pretty close. They must be friends that had grown up near each other and knew each other. Now, anytime you read the list, and there's four lists of the apostles and the gospels and then in the book of Acts, you find these men always paired up. It's always Philip and Nathanael, or Philip and Bartholomew, that are paired up. So, when we look at this account, there's some insight that you can gain about the life of Nathanael. There's three things I want you to see tonight. The first is this. Nathanael had a dependence on the Word of God. Nathanael had a dependence on the Word of God. I want you to remember the rulers of Israel thought of these apostles. They thought of men like Nathanael and Philip. They thought very lowly of them. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, they're commenting about the 12 apostles. And they said this, they were unlearned and ignorant men. That was the assessment of the rulers of the synagogue, the Pharisees and the scribes. Their attitude, their words toward the apostles were they were unlearned and ignorant men. It's obvious when you read this that that is not the case at all. Go back to verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Now, if these are unlearned and ignorant men, then it would be awfully strange for Philip to say, hey, Nathanael, you know the one we've been searching for all these years? You know the ones that we have read about in the Old Testament, because that's what the phrase, the terminology, Moses, the law, and the prophets refer to the Old Testament. It'd be awfully strange for him to refer to that if they really were ignorant and had no understanding of that Old Testament law. These men did not have necessarily the education that those functioning in the role as Pharisee or scribe may have had, but they were not ignorant men. I've been a Baptist most of my life. I was non-denominational for the first 11 years of my life, but most of my life have been in fundamental Baptist churches. And one of the issues, one of the negative things about the fundamental Baptists is we have always had our camps. You know, I'm from this camp, or I'm from this camp. When I say camps, I'm not going to mention names, but there are certain men of prominence over the years in fundamental Baptist movement in which, you know, people are drawn to. And let's just put it this way. One guy will say, I'm in the camp with Joe Schmo. No, I'm in the camp with Johnny Jones. I'm in the camp of so-and-so. And normally among those camps, they also have their own school. So this camp over here sends all their students to this Christian college, and this camp over here sends all their schools to this Christian university, and this camp over here sends all their kids to this school. And I determined when I got out of school, it's like, I'm not doing that. I'm not playing that game. I'm not going to side with this school over that school. I'm not going to side with this camp over that camp. Look, if someone's born again and they love Jesus Christ, that's the bottom line. If they're willing to live for him and serve him and be honest and faithful to God's word, that's the bottom line. I don't push schools. I never have. I never will. I think some Christian universities are better than others in certain areas. If someone wants to be an accountant, I wouldn't send them to Commonwealth University or Commonwealth Baptist College down in Kentucky. I wouldn't send them to Heartland in Oklahoma. I wouldn't send them there. Why? Because you're not going to learn how to be an accountant in those schools. But I would send them down to this university or that university, you know, that kind of thing. There are schools that are better prepared to train men to be pastors than other Christian universities and schools. So I would direct people according to what their need is, but I don't play that game. The Pharisees did. The Pharisees' attitude was, well, we've been trained under Gamaliel, you know, that great doctor of the law. The man Saul of Tarsus was trained under Gamaliel, who later would become the Apostle Paul, and he got real training then he got trained under Jesus Christ for 3 years. These men knew the scripture. And it's obvious from this text that they knew the scripture. And it was apparent that they loved the scripture. Can I remind you what the Bible says about the Word of God and what our attitude toward it should be? Job chapter 23, verse 12. I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, you can look at me and you can tell I do not lack for food. You can look at me and tell that I enjoy food. I think about Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. When you open this book, and I'm not talking about open it here in this building, at home, do you anticipate it? Is it the joy and the rejoicing of your heart? Most of us cannot go a day without putting something in our mouth. We've got to have something to eat. Can you go a day without eating? Can you go a day without enjoying this book? Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That is the psalmist saying, this book called the Bible is that precious to me. I want you to go quickly over to Psalm 19. Go back to the 19th Psalm. And I want you to look at verses 7 through 10. The 19th Psalm, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord. Of course, anytime he says the law, he's talking about the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And notice verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Better than gold. Now, if somebody walked up to you and laid King James Bible down, and they laid a bag of gold down, they said, choose. And you had neither gold nor Bible. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand to this, so you don't have to answer out loud, but what would we choose? Inside this bag is enough to make you a wealthy man or woman the rest of your physical existence. And in this book, it's eternal life. What would you choose? You realize most people would choose the bag of gold. And I'm not sure, I'm just be blunt with you, I'm not sure there aren't a lot of people who claim to be Christians who would not choose the bag of gold. I'll just be blunt. And I tell you what, we prove that to ourselves when we can go days without end with ever picking this book up and actually spending time alone with God in it. There's some reality checks that people who say they're saved need to make if they can get along without this book. Because you can't survive, you cannot live without food. And this is our spiritual food. And when you think about Nathanael, it is very obvious that he and Philip have been examining the scriptures And one of their intents was to find out about who this Messiah is, who he was. And again, there's evidence as we continue this. And when Nathanael hears Philip say, "We have found him," he knows he's speaking about the Messiah. That's the exact same thing that Andrew said to his brother Simon back in verse 41, "We have found the Messiah." So when it says we found him, he's talking about the Messiah. You know, it's the Messiah that we read about in the Old Testament, Nathanael. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, since he's a studious man, some thoughts begin to go through Nathanael's mind. Number one, how could he be the Messiah and be the son of Joseph? But even more so, how could he be the Messiah and come out of Nazareth, of all places? I want you to notice something. Verse 46, "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now remember, when back at the beginning of the year when we got into the study in the book of Matthew, I made some comments preaching about Jesus being a Nazarene. That is not a term of endearment. It's a put-down. Nazareth was not thought of highly, not in Judea, and even in northern Israel, it was not highly thought of. It was just not the place you wanted to say you came out of. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He is a Nazarene. That was a negative term. You know, I don't think Dee's able to watch this, so I can say this because she's not watching tonight. But anyway, you know, Dee has a Polish background, and I don't think I've ever said this to her, but she'll tease herself about being a Polak. And, you know, some of the best jokes in the world, you know, growing up were Polak jokes. Now, today you can't do that because that's not politically correct, so you can't do that. So they're called certain ethnic jokes. Well, you can't do that either. Anyway, you know, she teases herself about being a Polak. Now, for most people, if they were called a Polak, that would be very offensive. For Dee, she takes all in fun and enjoys those kind of things. When someone said, "Oh, you're a Nazarene," it'd be like being called, if you're Polish, a Polak, and so forth. It wasn't a term of endearment. So he looks at his friend and he says, "Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, he's not being cutting to this man named Jesus. I think there's sincerity. Wait a minute. Listen, it doesn't have a good reputation. And when I think about the Messiah, now here's where I believe you can see he had an understanding of God's word. Because when you read the Old Testament, you come to the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, what do you read? "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Israel, yet out of thee shall he come forth that shall be ruler over my people Israel." Micah 5:2 tells us exactly where the Messiah came from. He came from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Bethlehem, not Nazareth. And so I wouldn't be surprised if in the back of Nathanael's mind he's saying there's something not right about this. Because Messiah doesn't come out of Nazareth. He comes out of Bethlehem. In fact, it was the same argument that those Pharisees had. Look over with me a few chapters over to John chapter 7. Look at John chapter 7. Look at verse 45. John chapter 7, verse 45. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him?" In other words, why didn't you bring Jesus with you? Basically, why didn't you arrest him and bring him? "The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law," notice that, "these people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them." Let me just pause here for a moment. Nicodemus, I believe, became a follower of Christ. When Jesus is crucified, he joins Joseph of Arimathea to help prepare the body for burial. No Pharisee would have done that unless something had changed in that man's life. His encounter with Jesus at night in John chapter 3 will change his life. And when he sees his life and his ministry and he sees what happens on Calvary, I believe when we get to heaven, you'll see Nicodemus there. But be that as it may, that's the Nicodemus he speaks of. Verse 51, Nicodemus says, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" I mean, aren't you going to give this man a fair shake? Before we go spouting off and condemning this man named Jesus, aren't we going to really examine and listen to what he has to say? Verse 52, "They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee," in other words, out of Nazareth, "ariseth no prophet." And those men shut down their hearts to a man who walked on water, who raised the dead, who healed the lame, who caused the blind to see. They shut their hearts off to a man who could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed literally thousands of people right in front of their eyes, who could go into the synagogue or the temple and heal someone of leprosy or heal someone of being lame. They shut their hearts off to him. They said, no. The scripture tells us that no Messiah would come from Nazareth. No Messiah will come from the regions of Galilee. Well, that's the same attitude Nathanael had. Now, in a sense, there was justification for that. Why? Because the Old Testament said he's born in Bethlehem. Second thing I want you to notice about Nathanael. He not only had dependence on the Word of God, Nathanael had a deference for correction or to correction. You know what the word deference means? It means you defer to someone. Okay, all right, I'll defer to you. Your decision, your choice, we'll go with what you say. Here's Nathanael. He could have had the same stinking attitude that the Pharisees had. Nope, we're just going to write this guy off. We know more than you do. These people are unlearned. They don't know the law, as he said back in John chapter 7. Here is Nathanael. And I want you to notice what happens. When he makes the comment to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip doesn't get upset. He just says to his friend, "Come and see. Why don't you just come and find out for yourself?" Nathanael, before you just judge him, why don't you just come and find out for yourself? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of people who never get saved because they're not willing to investigate and find out for themselves. They've heard others, maybe their parents, maybe a friend, be critical toward Christianity, be critical toward churches, be critical, and they just buy the line and they're never going to investigate for themselves. God has called you as a believer to investigate His Word. Never, ever accept what I say. Your pastor that sat in the same church I did had this taught to him when we grew up in that church. The pastors and people who stood in that pulpit said, never believe what we say unless you examine the Bible for itself. And if what we say aligns with what the Holy Spirit teaches you in your heart from the Word, then accept what we say. But don't just accept what we say just because we're men of the cloth. We're clergy. We're pastors, ministers. Don't accept that. You examine the scriptures, and if what we say lines up with the scriptures, then you believe us. And I say that, I've said that for my years here at this church. Don't believe what I say just because I say it. You believe it because it matches the Word of God. Here's Nathanael, and he knows the Word of God. He knows that it says that Jesus was born, or the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He knew that. And Philip just said, well, listen, before you make any final judgment, just come and see. Come and find out for yourself. And if your conclusion is he's not the Messiah, you know. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael. What are the next three words? Coming to him. Pharisees didn't do that. The scribes didn't do that. They instantly rejected him. Nathanael had the same argument in many ways that those leaders did in chapter 7. But he said, I'll find out for myself. I'll go and examine this. I'm going to give effort to this. And his life would be forever changed. He came to Jesus. Now, I'm making a big point out of this because it's an important point. Nathanael had a deference to correction. He was willing to let the Word of God correct himself. Now, you know, when we have Awanas on Wednesday nights, which right now we're not able to have, but when we do, you know the theme verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. Nope, that's 2 Timothy 2:15. So I'm thinking of the wrong verse. But that's a good one. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed. So we know that verse. But I'm going to give you 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now listen to this. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and what's the next? For correction. For correction. When I open this book, my attitude toward God is, and should be, and this is many times when I read my Bible, I say, Lord, I quote out of Psalm 119, 16, I think it's 119, Psalm 119, I think it's 165. No, that's not the right verse. But anyway, it's in the 119th Psalm. It says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. So when I open my Bible, I just pray that to the Lord. Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold. I want to learn. We should open this book to learn, but there's something else that we ought to do when we read this book. Correct me. You're looking at a man that has plenty of faults. And for our guest here, if you end up staying around here for a while, you will find out something about this man who's called pastor here. But I got plenty of faults. And therefore, I need correction. And this book corrects me. This book has forever changed my life for the last 44 years. For those visiting here, I was saved 44 years ago this month of October up in Ohio. And this book is constantly correcting me because I constantly need to be corrected. Here's Nathanael. He knows the Bible. It's apparent by what we read in verse 45. We come to verse 46. He questions whether or not this man called the Messiah could actually come out of Nazareth. But he's willing to investigate and he's willing to give deference to correction. Okay, God, if I'm wrong, listen. If I'm wrong, correct me. And every time you open this book, your attitude ought to be, God, if I'm wrong, correct me. Let me learn, sure, but God, you correct me. So here again, you can see the dependence on God's word from this man. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24, it says, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. That's the benefit of reading this book every day. God can correct you without having to take you to the woodshed. I remind you, he does tell us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. He'll discipline you because he loves you, but he doesn't like your actions. Therefore, he scourges. And here, Jeremiah said, Lord, I want you to correct me before I get to the woodshed. I want you to correct me. God, you see through judgment that I'm doing something wrong, so you tell me so that you don't have to deal with me behind the woodshed in anger. Let's be honest. I raised four kids. There are times where you discipline your kids and you're angry with them. And you ought to be angry with them. When they're disobedient, when they backtalk, when they act like hellions, you ought to be angry with that. We ought not to coddle their sin. Never. But listen, when those things happen, as children of God, we say, God, you correct me. Without having to be angry with me and discipline and scourge me, as we're taught there in the book of Hebrews. So here's this man. I believe that was his attitude. And that tells me that Nathanael wasn't a doubter. He was an examiner. And he found out this. Now listen, he found out this when he met Jesus Christ, that something actually good could come out of Nazareth. And I just kind of throw this in for extra. What would have happened? Not Nicodemus. Let's say one of those other Pharisees had just decided, I'm going to investigate this a little more. And they walk up to Jesus and they say, I want to ask you a question. We know you based your ministry out of Capernaum there in Galilee. We know you were born in Nazareth, or you were, well, they thought he was born in Nazareth. You were raised in Nazareth. But the scripture says, the prophet Micah said, that you were born in Bethlehem. Would you by any chance happen to have been born in Bethlehem? Now, what do you think Jesus would have told him? I think he would have told him the truth. Yeah, I was born in Bethlehem. In fact, I lived there for the first 2 years of my life. I was a resident of Bethlehem. You think some of those Pharisees may have changed their attitudes toward Jesus Christ if they'd have known that he actually fulfilled the scripture of the prophet Micah? Brother, it pays to keep our focus on this book and not just be dependent on the scripture to get good things out of it, but give deference to the scripture so that it can correct us. And the last thing I want you to see before we close here tonight, Nathanael had a desire to honesty. He had a desire to honesty. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 47 again. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. An Israelite indeed. The Bible tells us they're not all Israel who claim to be of Israel. The book of Romans teaches us that. They're not all Israel who say they're of Israel. And Jesus made that very plain in his ministry. You can be a Jew. That doesn't really mean anything in the eyes of my Father. There'll be many who come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will sit down at, you know, in the kingdom. And the children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. Being called a Jew, being a Jew, doesn't mean diddly squat in the eyes of a holy God when that person is not given to following the teachings of the scripture. And so here you have Nathanael, and he comes to Christ, and we're told here in this passage that Jesus refers to him as a Israelite indeed. This guy is someone who really loves God. And then he makes a statement, in whom is no guile. Now, you know the word guile, what it means. It means no deceit. In Psalm 32, verse 2, it says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. It's important that we understand the terminology, what the word means. It means no deceit. We know this about Nathanael. He was not a sinless man. Solomon said, there is no man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Everybody sins. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Everybody sins. Nathanael was not a sinless man. But we know this about him. He was an honest man. He was a man who was a sinner, but he was an honest sinner. And listen, not every sinner is just an out-and-out flat liar. There are men who are sinners, women who are sinners, who are at least honest about it. Here is a man who was honest, and Jesus commented on that honesty. And when I say honest, the most important thing is he's honest with himself. Nathanael was honest with himself. Nathanael knew he had a need. He knew he had a sin problem. Just like every one of us, in order to come to Christ, we got to recognize and understand our sin problem. Otherwise, we can't come to him. He recognized his need. And that's what drove him to search the scriptures in the first place, all those years that he grew up, to try to find this Messiah. I remind you what we're told in James chapter 1, verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Nathanael was not doing what the Pharisees did and just heaping to themselves knowledge. He was receiving knowledge so that it would revolutionize and change his life. He said, you correct me, God, with this. And then, God, as you correct me, I want to be open and honest with you so that you can do the work you need to do in me. I'm going to be a doer of your word. So when you tell me this is the way, walk in it, I'm going to do it. When you say, change this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what you tell me. Again, James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now listen, deceiving your own selves. Jesus looks at him coming. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit, no guile. You're not deceiving yourself, Nathanael. You're being honest with yourself. Nathanael knew that was his heart. His desire was to be honest before God and let God deal with him and correct him in his search for the Messiah. Now, when you look at verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? And here's a prophetical statement that Jesus makes. Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He had just revealed to this man that he knew all about him. You know, we read in the Gospels that Jesus knew their thoughts. He would call people on why are you thinking evil? Why are you, you know, not believing me? He would deal with people because he's God. Living as man, but he's still God. And he said, before Philip went and got you to bring you to me, I saw you at your home sitting under your fig tree. Now, it's interesting when you hear the term fig tree, you know that was a staple in Israel, still is. You know, figs and olives, big deal in the nation of Israel. And the fig tree in the Old Testament is a symbol, if you will, of God's blessing upon his people. We won't take time to read them all, but 1 Kings 4:25, Micah 4:4, Zechariah 3:10, all speak about the God's blessing poured out upon his people sitting under a fig tree. I'll just read one, Micah 4:4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. He's talking about pouring out God's blessing on his people because his people are following him and obeying him. He said, okay, I'm going to make it where you prosper. You get to sit on your own fig tree. So it was not uncommon for someone to have their home and plant a fig tree. And so here's the picture that Jesus is giving. Nathanael, outside your home, you have a place where you meet with my Father every day. You go out there to get away from your family, to be alone. It's your place under the fig tree where you spend time meditating on my Father, spending time in the Old Testament, spending time talking to my Father. I saw you there. I see you have a heart for my word. I see you have a heart for my Father. And you've been anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And here I am. Now notice, in closing, the response of Nathanael. Verse 50, or verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, and the Bible explains itself. Back in verse 38, it tells us a rabbi means master. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Everything opposite of what the Pharisee said. He's of Beelzebub, he's filled with the devil. He's not the Son of God. He's not who he claims to be. He searched the Scripture. He made deference to correction through the Scripture. He was honest because of the Word of God in his life. And when Jesus presented himself as Messiah, his heart was tender and ready. And he didn't say to Jesus, you know what, I'm going to have to think about this for a while. But let me go off here and just think about this for a while and see if you're really the Messiah. Let me give some thought. Let me give some time of reading more Scripture. And his heart was already tender. And immediately, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now you notice Jesus' response is kind of interesting. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? I mean, that's all it took to convert you? That's all it took to make you my child? He said, thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I'm not saying this is necessarily totally exclusive to this man, Nathanael, but these words were directed to one man, Nathanael. you will see again the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I just wonder, in all honesty, if when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, from that distance, Nathaniel was going, ooh. Kind of like my granddaughter does. Whoa. That's what my granddaughter Savannah does. When something big, whoa, wow. It's funny. But I wonder if Nathaniel in the garden said, whoa, wow. And he could see an angel coming down. Remember how the angel came down to minister to him? And those events happened on occasions in Jesus' ministry where God sent ministering spirits, and maybe he could see them. There was something special in that. You know, there's something special when you can take the Word of God and, number one, believe it. Secondly, give deference to it so it can correct you. Thirdly, get honest with God so God can change your life. And God changed this man. God changed this man. And I close with this tonight. Going back to where we started, back in the book of Mark, Jesus said, I want you to be with me. He said, I want you to be with me. I am choosing you to be my disciple, my apostle, Nathaniel, because I want you to be with me. Nathaniel, I love you. And I like you too. You're honest. You're easy to correct. We know that at the close of Nathaniel's life, he laid his life down. Like every other apostle did, with the exception of John. He laid his life down in a martyr's death. He would leave after the Holy Spirit comes upon him in the book of Acts chapter 2. And he'll go off and do great exploits for his God. A great apostle. Not really spoken much about, but brother, there's a ton of stuff right there in John chapter 1. When I study these things, it's like, well, I think I want to meet this guy one day. I think I want to meet Nathaniel. And I hope you feel the same way. Can I encourage you, be a person who has a desire toward the Word of God, who gives deference to correction, and who has a desire to be honest before God so God can work in you just like He worked in the life of Nathaniel. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I've kept us over a little bit late tonight, but I hope that's okay with you. I just, before we close and you go on your way, just want you to look at your heart tonight. Do you know that you know Him? Are you honest before Him? Are you open to His correction? And I had to get open and honest before God when I was younger. I was religious. I had made the assumption I was saved and found out that I really wasn't. And I had to get open and honest before God and let Him correct me and show me the truth. And 44 years ago this month, Canton, Ohio, I turned from my sin and put my trust in Jesus Christ. Not in my religion, in Christ alone. His work that He did on Calvary. And if you don't know Him, if you're watching at home tonight and you really don't know Him, now is a wonderful time on this Wednesday night to cry out to Him and ask Him to forgive you and save you. Believe what He did for you. Believe His blood can cleanse you from sin. Put your trust in Him. For most watching and folks here tonight, you know Him as your Savior. Can you keep yourself in a position where you can give deference to His correction and have a desire in your heart to be honest before Him so He can work in your life? And as you think about what was preached tonight, if the Holy Spirit has touched you in any way, then go before Him right now. Say, God, I want to have that kind of an attitude like Nathaniel before You, so God, You can work in me. And Father, I pray You take what we've heard and use it for Your glory. God will thank You for it. You know how easy it is to be bound up with pride. You know how easy it is, Father, to, and especially for me, to think I'm right. to want to believe something about myself that's not being just upfront and honest, where I deceive myself. Lord, help me to be like a Nathaniel. God, will thank you for what you'll do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Pretty good crowd for a Wednesday night after what we've been through. So when we came back Sunday, it was like, man, there's nobody hardly here at all. So we'll slowly see people come back. So that's good. But thanks for being here tonight. And just make sure you say hello to the Spencers tonight before you leave. And if you haven't met Dave, just let him know you're glad he's here too. All right. Good night.